A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. The community of believers was of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles bore witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great favor was accorded them all. There was no needy person among them, for those who owned property or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds of the sale, and put them at the feet of the apostles, and they were distributed to each according to need. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
A reading from the first letter of St. John. Beloved, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is begotten by God. And everyone who loves the Father loves also the one begotten by him. In this way, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whoever is begotten by God conquers the world. And the victory that conquers the world is our faith. Who indeed is the victor over the world, but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came through water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by water alone, but by water and blood. The Spirit is the one that testifies, and the Spirit is truth. The Word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Our reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it in my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that this belief Through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Before I begin my homily, I'm going to very clandestinely walk out into the gathering space, grab a program from the earlier concert, the end part of my homily, and I forgot it out here. So just ignore me, I'm just going along. But there are a few people who are here that are visiting, and I want them to know for sure that that indeed is the St. Mary's Choir and Orchestra. It happens every week like this. No, a special welcome to those from the Community College Chorus, the College Community Orchestra, all those who came from the community of Pella. God has gifted you very well, and we are the beneficiaries this day, and so thank you. For those that weren't here last year, they were here in the season of Lent, and so, and I don't remember who was the composer, Mark? I'm sorry? And it was his Requiem Mass that you were presenting, which really fits nicely with the personality of the season of Lent. But this time we got to hear the Alleluias, and that was remarkable, and I appreciate that. Now I'm ready. My friends, have you ever participated in the game Capture the Flag? I guess it can be described as a war game. There are typically two sides, two teams, and the goal of the game is to go into enemy territory, find the flag, retrieve it, and bring it back to your side and declare victory. It is dangerous to venture into enemy territory because if you get caught, you find yourself in prison. Usually a makeshift, visibly obvious, clearly defined place that would be really easy to escape from, but that would be against the rules. You can get out of prison if another teammate comes in after you without first getting caught him or herself. Back when I was the program director of Camp Pottawatomie, YMCA camp near Fort Wayne, Indiana, we played a similar game with a few additional twists. We called it Capture the Toilet Seat. It was like a flag, but on a much higher level. Going the rest of the camp session without a flag is bearable, but without a toilet seat? Well, enough said. I like this game. First and foremost, because it is just that. It's a game. But you see in the playing of the game different personalities that come show themselves. You have within the game those who will play as if there are no consequences to their actions. They try, and they get caught. The moment they get their freedom back, they almost immediately get caught again. I like their positive attitude, but it is crippled by their being pretty naive. There are others who, out of fear, will refuse to cross into enemy territory. If they find a purpose in the safety of their own territory, such as guarding their prison, then they are helpful, but some, they just stand there. Others are strategists, bringing people together to come up with a plan, with the understanding that if we work as a team, we can accomplish more than as merely individuals. Some who had been imprisoned and gained their freedom, realizing how agonizingly boring it is to be stuck in prison while others are having fun, dedicate themselves to freeing others so that the team remains viably strong for the main goal of retrieving the aforementioned toilet seat. These personalities are in the world. This game brings them out. But these personalities will be magnified or diminished depending on the circumstances. You can imagine if it were not a game, but actual war, those who go as if there are no consequences would temper their impulsive behavior. Likewise, if the prize were something of extreme worth, far beyond what they had imagined before, even those who were scared would find the means to engage in the activity. We have in our readings for today two different examples or circumstances that highlight this point. Let's start with the gospel. This is right after the passion, death, and resurrection of Christ. The apostles are very much aware of the passion and death, but did not yet understand the resurrection of the Lord. Out of fear, they are hiding. They're hiding out in the upper room, doors locked, probably not much of a discussion going on, just pent up in the prison of their fear. Those who facilitated the passion and death of Jesus meant business, and they could be next. They were not living, they were merely existing. I wonder how long they would have stayed in that upper room if Jesus had not entered to bring his message of peace, his message of mercy, his message of forgiveness. The truth is, they still found themselves in the same room with the same locked door a week later. But this time the conversation certainly had changed. They had indeed seen the risen Lord, well, all except Thomas, which thereby helped to diversify the conversation. They could rejoice, but they also had to evangelize. They had not all received the same gift of Jesus' presence, and the one who was missing was obstinate, but he was still a member of the family. Fast forward 50 days or so. We are now after the Pentecost experience. Jesus promised another advocate, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of courage would come. It has come. And now we see the same people, but a much different game, if you will. We are now seeing the same people, but it is drastically different. They are not locked up. They are not hiding. And in fact, they are gathering in large numbers, larger each and every day. They are filled with joy, and it is a contagious joy. They do not just exist, they are living the fullness of life. Now, you might say it would be easy for those who are poor, those who are in need, those who have nothing to find themselves in this group. After all, they were getting everything they needed. But can you imagine those with means, those who have a surplus, those who really are self-sustaining in an earthly way? They were coming too. And they were laying down everything they had at the feet of the apostles so that it could be distributed, so that their generosity could be met with the need and God be praised for the two. Because God is the source of all things and we are in need. And there is that constant exchange of God pouring out his blessings upon us and we who are in need being filled with every grace and blessing. With this joy, we see that those who once lived in a prison of fear are dedicating their lives to helping others escape fear. We see some who with reckless abandon are putting themselves in harm's way, proclaiming Jesus as Lord and Messiah. They are being imprisoned, and the minute that they are set free by angel or by earthquake, they go right back out, and yes, they're arrested again. We see some who would never engage the world, but see that the prize, the reward, the inheritance is far greater worth than they once thought. They find themselves compelled to participate. For that reason, they are fully engaged. We see in this change of circumstance the fulfillment, not of what we heard today, but from the same letter of John, chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Be clear, it does not say perfect love makes life easy. That is not in the gospel that the church proclaims. But that being said, be watching and listening the readings during the Easter season. You will hear the apostles say they rejoice for having been found worthy to suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. We will have challenges in life, and many of them will affect our happiness, but they should not be able to take away our joy. That comes from God. Joy is not determined by whether things are going well here on earth. Joy is dependent on what we see as the reward of eternal life. so it does not matter the circumstances of the day. This day, this second Sunday in Easter, the church now refers to as Divine Mercy Sunday. Divine mercy. It is an act of God. And what is this called? We call it the Eucharist because it is an action of thanksgiving to God. We call it the Lord's Supper because of its connection with the supper which the Lord took with his disciples on the eve of his passion, and because it anticipates the wedding feast of the Lamb in heaven. We refer to it as the Holy Sacrifice because it makes present the one sacrifice of Christ of which we partake and become one in him. We call it Holy Communion because by this sacrament we unite ourselves to Christ who forms us into a single body. We are greatly blessed in this season of joy. We are greatly blessed because many generations we owe a debt of gratitude to because they took the faith that they had received, they integrated it into their lives, and they lived it out in word and in deed, and they passed it on to the next generation. And along the line, we have received this great gift. We rejoice because today we not only celebrate as our St. Mary's parish family, but that we have so many friends with us who also give glory to God for the gift of their faith. In the program, in cantata number 4, and I won't even try the German, we find the chorus and the verses that were sung for us. And I find in them a perfect match to the readings today. The chorus, Christ lay in death's bonds, handed over for our sins. He is risen again and has brought us life. For this we should be joyful, praise God, and be thankful to him, and sing Alleluia. The word meaning praise God. It is a command. Christ died so that we may have life. More than that, that we could look at life as eternal. So death no longer has the sting it once had. No one could overcome death among the children of mankind, it says. Our sin was the cause of this. No innocence was to be found. Therefore, death came so quickly and seized power over us, held us captive in his kingdom. But there is an Alleluia attached to that verse. Held us captive, but there was one who broke into enemy territory. There was one who, though sinless, died, broke into that prison and released those who were held bound. Jesus Christ, God's Son, has come to our place and has put aside our sins, and in this way from death has taken all his rights and his power. Here remains nothing but death's outward form. It has lost its sting. Alleluia. We will see physical death, perhaps, unless Jesus comes again in glory. But we know that death does not have the final word. The Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, who came to be one like us so that we could become one in him, has the final word. Thus we celebrate this high feast with joy in our hearts and delight that the Lord lets shine for us. He is himself the Son who through the brilliance of his grace enlightens our hearts completely. The night of sin has disappeared. Alleluia. John said on the first day of the week, he was purposely connecting what he was trying to explain with the book of Genesis. On the first day, God created light. The one who referred to himself as the light of the world, who had died, rose again, bringing the light of hope and peace and mercy. Eat well and live on this right Easter bread. The old sourdough should not be with the word of grace. Christ wants to be our food and alone feed the soul. Faith will live in no other way. Alleluia. We will make present through the power of the Holy Spirit the words that Jesus proclaimed on the night before his death when he said, Behold, this bread is my body, this wine is my blood poured out for you. Take and eat, take and drink, and be filled with the glory of God. And then paraphrasing, do what comes naturally. We are a people of thanksgiving. On this day, we refer to as Divine Mercy Sunday or Saturday evening. We recognize it cannot be contained in one day. Our lives, because we receive God's mercy, should be lives of thanksgiving and joy and bring the gospel of life to the whole world. And so we rejoice this day with all our hearts and our souls. With everything that is in us, we proclaim glory and praise to God, because Alleluia is our song.